The book of Acts, chapter number 5. We are continuing our series going through the book of Acts. And this morning I'd like to speak to you on this theme, back on track. Back on track. Acts chapter 5. If you're able to, let's stand together, please. And we're going to read responsively verses 12 to 21. Acts 5, beginning in verse number 12. I'll read verse 12, and then you read aloud with me every other verse, beginning in verse 13. All right, Acts 5, 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you that we can continue to glean from it, and I pray that today our hearts would be in tune with what your Holy Spirit has for us. I pray especially for anyone in this room or joining us online that is yet to trust Christ as Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Back on track. Why do we say back on track? Well, if you've been attending, whether here or online, you know that this is the first church, the church in Jerusalem. And you know that the Holy Spirit of God came in Acts chapter 2 and Pentecost takes place and thousands of people are saved and the church is growing and growing and growing. And last week, we came to a point in the history of the church where for the first time, God allows us to see that there was sin in the church. Now, let's be very, very open about it. This wasn't the first time that anyone had sinned that was a part of the church. But it was the first time that God opened up the church at Jerusalem when there was actual sin right there in the church. And that sin was committed by Ananias and Sapphira. And you remember that we talked about how God is so wanting to keep the church pure. You think about what it cost to have a church. I'm not talking about $10 or $1,000 or $10,000. I'm talking about what it cost Jesus Christ for us to have a church. And that's his shed blood. He bought the church. He started the church. And so, of course, God wants to see that a local church is pure. And so, we learned last week about how the deception was there. Lying to the Holy Ghost, lying to God, which we know that God and the Holy Ghost and the Son are all one, three in one, the Trinity, and how that immediately and severely God judged sin. You weren't here last week or you didn't read Acts 5, 1 to 11. I challenge you to read that sometime very soon, because right there on the spot, God judged sin. You talk about a severe judgment. Ananias drops over dead 3 hours later. 3 hours later, his wife comes in, Sapphira comes in, And the Bible says there that Peter asked her the questions, and she said, yes, that's what we did. And immediately, after he said a couple of things to her, immediately she dies. And he says, the men that buried your husband are going to bury you. And she got buried right beside her husband. Why? Because God wants us to know, and God wanted especially early on there in Jerusalem to know that God's church is going to be pure. Or the hand of blessing is not going to be there. So this is what's transpired before our reading here in just a few moments ago. We've been talking about the local church, the first century church, how that there was a cycle that they would go through. You remember this? Maybe it's been a week or two since I've mentioned it. But the cycle that they would go through was they would pray. And what would come after they prayed? Do you remember? Power would come. Remember how they were praying and the place was shaken where they were praying? Power would come. But then there was another word that starts with a P that would come when they would begin to go out and they would begin to serve the Lord. And we're seeing basically the second case of that here in our text. But they would pray, then power would come, but then what would come after that? Persecution, that's right. And that was kind of a cycle that we've seen already in these first five chapters of the book of Acts. Pray, power, then persecution. And then when persecution would come, what would they do? They would start praying again. Because they needed God's help, and they knew that. Well, again, last Sunday we studied the first reported sin in the church and how God handled that. Here's something to consider. The greatest danger the church faces today is not so much opposition from without, but sin from within. Do you think the devil today would love to come right into Anchor Baptist Church, and he would love to come right into the life of the pastor, the life of the assistant pastor, the life of you, the life of me, the life of all of us? Do you think the devil would love to come in and begin to do a damaging work through someone who claims the name of Christ, just like we talked about a few minutes ago when we talked about keeping his name sacred? You better believe he would. And I believe today that, yes, there is pressure from without, but I believe today that the enemy of God is still a roaring lion, and he's walking about within the local church seeking whom he may devour. You see, God's judgment there in this text opened the door for a healthy fear. Notice verse 11. We looked at it last week. Great fear came upon all the what? Church. Healthy fear was known throughout Jerusalem in the church. And, oh, it would do us some good to fear God. We're gonna honor God the more that we fear God. The Bible says in Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of something. The beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. Well, I just need more wisdom. Then you need more fear. And it's not a cowering, scared of God, but it's a fear of God that his name is sacred and his name is holy. And I want to walk a narrow walk. You know, the Bible talks about the way that leads to life everlasting. It's not a broad way, is it? It's a narrow way. And not only do we want to come to Christ, but we want to live the narrow life. And live the narrow life, it is a biblical life and one that we fear God and keep his commandments. Right away, though, we notice after God brings judgment and after the fear of God comes on the church, guess what happens? They're back on track. That's what we read about here in these verses today. Number one, here we see number one, the power comes back. The power comes back. The other day at the office, the power went out on Wednesday. It was a bit windy and the power went out. Maybe your power went out this week one time. And I'm always reminded of being places around the world where the power goes out for days and the power goes out for long periods of time. And when our power goes out for an hour or two, we're just not sure what we're going to be able to do about it. I mean, it's panic central. I mean, go get all the candles and do this and do that. We don't have any power. What do we do now? We don't have any power. Well, here we see in number one today, the power came back. No doubt, when Ananias and Sapphira sinned, the Holy Spirit was quenched. Why? Because sin always quenches the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Holy Spirit of God is referred to as a fire. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles quickly to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the power comes back, number one. 1 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19, it's a very short verse. It's not the shortest verse in the Bible. That would be Jesus wept, John 11, 35. There's another one here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. That's a pretty short verse. Three words, powerful words. But another verse that's only four words long is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. And it's a command, and the command is this, quench not the Spirit. If you are running a half marathon, or if you're running any kind of distance, eventually you're going to have a thirst for water. Your body is going to say, get a glass of water. Mine is telling me that right now. I even wrote a note on my notepad last week to bring bottled water. Did I bring bottled water? No, I didn't. So now I got to try it again this week. And right now I am getting rather thirsty. And so my body is telling me, get some water. Why? Because there's a thirst there. There's a mechanism that's telling me. And the body knows when it's time for water because it needs to be quenched. The Holy Spirit of God, we'd never want to quench the Holy Spirit of God. We want to let His fire burn inside of us for various reasons. Number one, we want to let the Holy Spirit's fire burn inside of us to keep us pure. You see, when you burn something and when you take that metal and you put heat to it, we know that the impurities from that metal will come to the top, and you take those impurities off, and now whatever that metal is, it's purer than it was before it went into the fire. And I submit to you today, I want the fire of the Holy Spirit of God in my life because I want to be pure. I want to be pure every day. Not one day goes by that we don't need to be lit, if you will, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. But when we're living in sin, you know what we're doing? We're taking that bottle of water and we're pouring it on the fire of the Holy Spirit, and it's being quenched. And it's why it's easier for us just to continue in a certain direction, and it's the wrong one, unfortunately. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, I hope you don't want to quench the Spirit. We need that fire. We need that fire. And I'm going to give you just a couple of things here in just a moment. But I want you to see this verse, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Thank you for listening. Hebrews 12 and verse 29. I hope that you're listening to the Lord and that something that I give you from God's Word today will resonate in your heart, and you'll be able to meditate on it throughout this day and this week to stay on track with God. Look at verse 29. It's a very short verse as well, but powerful. For our God is a consuming fire. Consuming fire. We need the fire of God. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit in our life. To quench the Holy Spirit is to do one of two things. Now, I've given you one of them. One of them is to pour water on. What is that a representation of? I believe that is a representation of allowing fleshly desires to control me. If I'm quenching the Spirit, one way is I'm pouring water on the Holy Spirit. In other words, I'm allowing the world, the flesh, and the devil to direct my path. What should we allow to direct our path? The Word of God. Well, yeah, the Lord Jesus. But the Bible says specifically, let the Word of God direct our path. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so one way that I quench the Holy Spirit of God is to allow what Ben wants to do to control me for that day. Or what the world wants me to do. That's pouring water on the Holy Spirit. That's quenching the Spirit. But there's another way that we can quench the Spirit. And that is this, not supplying fuel. Not supplying fuel. Now our God is a consuming fire. But, a fire, now God's fire never goes out, and I'm not trying to say that at all, but many of you, I'm sure, have been camping, and you've made a fire in a safe environment, of course, and eventually, though, that wood turns into coals that are nice and gold and red, but then eventually they start to lose their color, and you lose their fire, and if you don't put more wood on it, you know what happens, the fire goes out. Now the fire has been quenched. Because it hasn't been given any more fuel. It wasn't that you poured water on it. It was that it wasn't given any more fuel. What do we liken this to? When we don't supply fuel, here's what it means. We don't stir up our own spirit to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know what? You're going to have to, and I'm going to have to do some things. We're going to have to determine, I will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in my life. Or else, you know what you'll follow and what I'll follow? The leading of the flesh. And every time the Spirit says, turn right, and I turn right, you know what I've done? I've just put another log on the fire. When the Holy Spirit says, turn left, and I'm using these as theoretically speaking, the Holy Spirit says, turn left, and I turn left, you know what I did, Brother Tony? I just put another log on the fire. When the Holy Spirit of God says, give a track to that individual, and you give a track to that individual, what did you just do? You just stoked the fire a little bit more. And see, as you obey the Holy Spirit of God, and as we obey the Holy Spirit of God, we're taking that fire poker out, and we're poking the fire, we're adding more wood on the fire, and it just grows and grows and grows and grows. But every time the Holy Spirit of God directs you and directs me and we don't do it, then we're not putting any more fuel to that fire. At the same time, yes, we are quenching it. At the same time, we're pouring water on it. So I trust and I want to just encourage us today that the power of God is not going to be just given to you and given to me as we're quenching His Spirit. May God help us to continue to let the power flow through us. But we see here, the power came back. The disciples are given miraculous power to heal. Look at this, if you would, in verse number 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And it talks about it in verse 15 as well. They brought the sick people out into the street. Can you imagine the scene on Main Street in Jerusalem? You know, First Avenue in Jerusalem. Here's a bunch of sick people laying in a couch. Here's a bunch of sick people laying in bed. You know, North Road. You know, North Road in Jerusalem. Beds all over it. Cots all over it. You know, Highway 1. That might be a little fast, all right? You get the picture. Try to imagine it, if you will. The disciples are given this healing gift. Why were they given this healing gift? They were given this healing gift to confirm the message that they were giving. Remember, the church had just started. We believe that there were two sign gifts that were given in the early church. The sign gifts were healing and tongues. Healing and tongues. And I believe that we can, and this isn't the message today, but I believe that we can see in the Bible that both of those gifts have ceased. They have ceased. Healing and tongues have ceased. Say, wait a minute, you need to tell me, Pastor, you think that nobody gets healed? That's not what I said. God still heals. God still has the power to heal, and God still answers the prayer of the faith. And that's what it says later on in the New Testament, that the prayer of the faith will save the sick. God still heals in miraculous ways. God still takes away cancer. But in the way that God used the disciples and the apostles here, I personally believe that gift has ceased. Notice they were unified at Solomon's porch. They were unified at Solomon's porch. This was an area of the temple. Do you see that there in verse number 12? Solomon's porch. This was an area of the temple that was open to everyone. It was on the east side of the temple. And part of Josephus tells us that it was on the east side of the temple, and it was part of Solomon's temple. Now I find some interesting statements in verse number 13. Look what it says here. In spite of the signs and in spite of the wonders, look what it says. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them. Here's the disciples doing signs and wonders, and yet the Bible says that no one wanted to get too close for whatever reason. Maybe they didn't want to be identified with them. Maybe they knew that this wasn't acceptable by the Sanhedrin, and this wasn't acceptable as it mentioned here, that the Sadducees, the sect of the Sadducees and the high priest, and so they didn't want to get too close to them. I don't know, but in spite of all the good, no one wanted to join them or identify with them. People were healed. Not only that, people were saved. Look at verse 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Look at this next word, multitude. Isn't that a great word? I mean, the power has come back. God has judged sin. God is, and by the way, we want God to keep us pure. If we're going away from the things of the Lord, that's why the Bible says that whom he loves, he chastens. We want God to correct us. We want God to spank us, if you will. He loves us and he keeps us from going the wrong way. That's what's happened here. And look at the result of it. The power of God has returned. The power of God has come back. And the Bible says multitudes. Well, I tell you what, maybe underline that word or maybe circle that word or think about that word for just a minute. Multitudes. Here we have another great group of people coming to the Lord. Why? Because the power of God. The power of God, the wonder-working power of the Lamb. This is an indicator that once again the Holy Spirit of God was at work. The Holy Spirit of God was at work. What did these miracles do? What did these miracles do for the early church? Well, quickly, let me give you just quickly these three things. Number one, it attracted believers. It attracted believers. Number two, it confirmed the teaching of the apostles. It confirmed the teaching of the apostles. And lastly, it demonstrated that the power of the Messiah was now on the disciples. So, number one, we see that the power has returned. But then number two, the persecution comes back as well. Remember, pray, power, persecution. It happened over and over again. Verse number 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Just in case you were wondering, this doesn't mean they were filled with joy. This doesn't mean they were filled with approval. They were filled with anger. They were filled with a disdain. They hated what was being done. Again, this is the religious group of the day. Satan, the destroyer of mankind, ever was and will be an adversary to those who are the benefactors of mankind. And it would have been strange if the apostles had gone on thus teaching and healing and had no check. In these verses, we have the malice of hell and the grace of heaven struggling about them. You see it? The one to drive them off from this good work, the other to animate them in it. That's from Matthew Henry's commentary about this particular passage. You've got literally, I love how he writes it there. You've got the grace of heaven, but at the same time, you have the malice of hell converging at one place. Persecution comes back. The high priest is not rejoicing over people being healed and joining with these zealots. And that's what these men were looked at. These are zealots. We've got to stop their preaching. We've got to stop their teaching. He's jealous of the fame of the disciples. Notice it says in verse number, as we go back up to verse number 13, this would have been such a pain to the high priest, to anyone that was involved. Notice at the end of verse 13. No one wanted to join them, but look what it says. The people magnified them. The people magnified them. Can you imagine what it would have been like as the chitter-chatter would have been going around town and they would have been talking about the disciples? They would have been talking about Peter. They would have been talking about the apostles. They would have been talking about how powerful they are. I mean, look, the other day I was in a bed and now I'm walking around. The other day I couldn't see and now I can see. The other day I couldn't hear and now I can hear. And the Bible says, I'm sure that the talk began to go all around Jerusalem. And it's very clear that the religious sect of the day, the Bible says that the high priest was jealous. He had indignation. He was mad. Why? Because no one was talking about him like that. No one was talking about him. Why? He didn't have the power of God on his life. Why didn't he have the power of God on his life? Because he wasn't even a believer. He was lost. The Bible says that all the people magnified them. So what happens? The Sanhedrin organizes some fierce opposition. The religious leaders, they would have wanted to demand honor and respect. Notice in verse number 18. They laid their hands on the apostles. It wasn't just threats now verbally. There was physical persecution involved. They laid their hands on the apostles. In verse 18. And put them in the common prison. The disciples were pointing people to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. Isn't it interesting that because they were pointing people to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus, they were respected and they deserved it. But the religious group of the day would have been more of a demanding of the honor, demanding of the respect, and they never received it. So we see the persecution comes back. The power comes back. But along with that comes the persecution. But then we find something very interesting as we come to the final point of the message. Notice verse 19. It starts with the word but. But. So follow the timeline. Follow the timeline. Chapter 5 begins with Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit, lying to God, lying to the church, lying to Peter, lying to all of them, and they're both struck dead. Boom. 1-2. Down. Gone. Then we come down to verse number 12, and the Bible says but that the power comes back, people are being healed, the message is being received, multitudes are getting saved. You know, the high priest is so excited about it. No. He's filled with anger. He's filled with jealousy. He doesn't like any of it. He says, okay, we got to stop these guys. We've got to put them in jail. And so they grabbed a hold of them. They took them and they put them in jail. I don't know how many of them were there. I don't know how many of them were in jail. It just says the apostles, but they're in jail. So again, power or prayer, power, persecution. I love how verse 19 starts, but. All the apostles are in jail, but, notice what it says, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, here's the threefold challenge. Go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of life. You see, when God wants His message preached, it will be preached. Look, everyone in town knew of the arrest. At least everyone around the temple area, I believe, would have known, okay, the apostles are all in jail now. The high priest, he just ruined everything for us. We've been having such a great time. I mean, the church is seeing revival, and now all the apostles are in jail. The Bible says that not even one night goes by. You catch that? Not even one night goes by. They go to bed that night. The people do, maybe in a little bit of depression, maybe in a little bit of despair, maybe in a little bit of discouragement, that all the apostles, they're in prison. What are we going to do? They go to bed thinking that. They wake up in the morning. They go to the temple. And guess who they find when they get to the temple? The apostles are there before them. Notice, if you will, verse number 19. But the angel of the Lord, or verse 20-21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning. I love to think through this thing mentally. Going and being a church member in the first church in Jerusalem and going through all of this and seeing the apostles thrown in jail and not knowing that God worked a miracle in the middle of the night. And by the way, every one of us in here, we have come to the nights of our life and we have come to different points in our life where it's been dark and it's been dreary and it's been discouraging and we've met with God in the middle of the night. We've woke up in the middle of the night and God has met with us in a tremendous way. Then comes the morning. Then comes the morning. I just like to picture it in my mind's eye as these children of the church in Jerusalem go to bed and all of the pastors and the leaders of the church are thrown into jail. The kids go to bed and wonder what's going to happen now. All of them are in jail and God's got it under control. Tonight, today, we look at our lives and we're not going through anything like this. We may someday. They are going through this in some places in our world today. What are we going to do? Are we going to let the fear come over us? Or are we going to say by faith, I know that God has it under control, and I know that God is just as powerful as he was, and he can send the angel of the Lord to do whatever he wants to be done. I can just see them going to the temple that morning, and maybe they had their head down and they were kicking rocks with their sandals on the way there. Who's going to be at the temple to teach us today? Who's going to lead in this little light of mine today? And who's going to do the sword drill today? How are we going to find in the Torah? How are we going to find the books in the Torah? Who's going to tell us where to turn? They get there, and guess what? There's the apostles smiling on their face. There's the apostles with the scriptures. There's the apostles. They didn't even get to spend one night. Didn't have to spend one night in jail. Why? Because God wanted a proclamation to continue on. And I tell you today, this word of God that you hold in your hand is not bound by government. It is not bound by persecution. It is not bound by you or me. This word of God will bring forth fruit unto life eternal. God wants his word to continue to be proclaimed. And yes, it's been an interesting year. Let's keep proclaiming the word of God. Let's keep giving out the gospel. And the angel of the Lord comes to those disciples and he says, okay, I've got a job for you. I've got a job for you. Here it is. And by the way, it's your job and my job today. Three words. Do you see them? Go. Go. We all should be going with the gospel. All right? Go with the gospel. Get some tracts. Hand them out. Pray for people that are lost. Get our prayer page. There's prayer pages on the back table. There's a whole line of people on that prayer page that are unsaved that we're praying for. Pray for them. Some of you have family members that are not going to heaven when they die. Pray for them. Go. That's one way we can go. Go in prayer. Go with the gospel. Go with the tracts. And go. We've got John and Romans. We've got all kinds of sources that you can give out. We need to go. He didn't just say, open the door up. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being one of those apostles? And the angel of God doesn't need a key. He just opens that door. I think about what he didn't tell him to do. He didn't tell him to go home. Nothing wrong with going home, but he didn't tell him to go home. He said, go. Go to the temple. Go keep preaching. Then he said, number two, stand. Turn to Ephesians 6 quickly. Ephesians 6, stand. And by the way, they weren't going to just go and the religious leaders of the day were just going to say, well, I guess we tried, but we'll just leave them alone. No, no. Many of you know the history of the early church in the book of Acts. We know that the persecution just doesn't stop because they say, you know, don't bother us anymore. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. The Bible says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to, what's the next word? Withstand. Withstand in the what day? Evil day. Evil day. I think we're in an evil day, aren't we? They were in an evil day. We're in an evil day. The God of this world has always been the God of this world, but praise God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He says, you can withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To stand. Stand, therefore, verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then don't forget verse 18. Oh, don't leave verse 18 out. To me, it ties it all together. Praying always. I believe all of this is tied up in standing. Here comes the angel of the Lord. I don't know if the disciples were asleep yet or not. They're sitting there. He came late at night. He opens the door. I've been sent by the Lord. Some think maybe it was even, the Lord Jesus. I can't say that definitively. I don't think we know for sure. Go, stand, and then what? Speak. And I believe we do that today. Look at as we go back to our text. What were they to speak? All the words of this life. All the words of eternal life. We have that same commission today. And you know how we have that commission today? Because we've been delivered and we've been set free. Just like the apostles were set free. You've been set free if you're saved. And I've been set free. We've been given a commission. Go. Take a stand. And there's a lot of things we could talk about, but he says, no, speak about the words of eternal life. Give them the gospel. Go, stand, and speak. The power had come back. Persecution also came back. Number three, the proclamation would continue on. And by the way, it continued on until you heard the gospel as well. I'm saved today because of these apostles standing. You have the gospel today, and it's all because of the Lord, but I'm saying, humanly speaking, we have the gospel today because of what we are reading right here in the book of Acts. It continued and continued and continued and continued, and the proclamation must continue for these little guys that are in here today that are not even old enough to read and not old enough to even understand what the gospel is, but there's coming a day, should the Lord tarry, that we need to continue to proclaim the gospel. They would be able. They would have the same opportunity that you have had, that I have had, to say yes to Jesus. Back on track. And by the way, the gospel is always on track. It can never be taken off track.